Well, I invite you to turn back in your Bible to Luke chapter 7, verses 6 through 43. Joseph read the follow-up to the story that Jesus was encountering as he went to the home of a Pharisee for a meal, for a dinner, after a time of ministry. And if you could kind of summarize the point of the parable and the point of the story of Jesus, it would go something like this. Well, I'm glad that I'm not as bad as oh so-and-so. The truth of it is, we sort of live our lives that way. We tend to measure ourselves and measure our behavior and measure how things are going in our lives compared to this person and that person. And when I find myself measuring myself against those around me, I can find somebody that's a worse person than me, and then I can conclude, well, I guess I'm not so bad because after all, I'm not as bad as oh so-and-so. And we're tempted to do that. I was driving down the interstate the other day, and I saw somebody had drifted off the road and had smashed the right side of their truck. The left side looked, but it was a bad wreck. And I couldn't help but think in my mind, oh, that's a terrible wreck. I'll pray for that person, but I'm glad it's not me. When we turn on the news and we look at the news report, we see the perp walk of the worst criminal that could ever go across the television. And you say to yourself, well, I'm glad I'm not as bad as that guy. I'm glad I'm not as bad as that girl. And we tend to measure in this direction, whether we realize it or not. But the real question is, how are we in this direction? How are we when we compare ourselves to the holiness of God, for the perfect relationship that is found in Jesus Christ? How are we in this direction? And the truth of it is, when we compare ourselves in this direction, we don't always measure up as well, do we? And in our own strength and in our own energy and our own ability and our own goodness, frankly, we will never measure up. But there are many that are living in our world that are trying to measure up by their goodness, trying to measure up by the good works, trying to measure up by being good enough to be a pleasing and to be acceptable to God and to be invited into the kingdom of God. And I want you to know today that you can never be good enough to be good enough for God. You can never do enough good things, live a good enough life in order to be pleasing to Jesus. Because here's the thing about it. Jesus is already pleased with you. He's already pleased with me. Now, he's not pleased with our behavior from time to time, and he did something to resolve that matter, and we're going to talk about it in just a moment, but he's already in favor of you. After all, his heavenly Father made you. He created you. The Bible says that he knows every hair of your head. He knows your personality. He knows your quirks. He knows your secret sins. He knows your secret dreams. He knows everything about you, and he likes you anyway. He likes me anyway. In fact, he doesn't just like you. He loves you. He loves you so much that he proved it by his word. He proved it by his messaging over and over again of a life well lived in God is a life that's pleasing to God, is a life that will flourish in God. And ultimately, he proved it by giving his son to us when we didn't deserve it, when we weren't worth it, when we had nothing to give in return. In fact, we had the worst of us to give in return, he gave us his one and only begotten, perfect, sinless, precious son. And so when Jesus left the throne of glory and came to the earth as a baby and grew up into a man and began to do the work of the ministry, his sole purpose was to communicate that everything centers around having a personal relationship with Jesus, having a personal relationship with him. And out of that personal relationship with Jesus does come the goodness of a life well lived. But not as a result of bargaining with Jesus in order to make him like you and love you more, but the opposite, motivated to live a life that's worthy of Jesus because of what he's done in our lives. In the day, Jesus came and slashed and cut all across the religious tradition of the day. There were those in the day of Jesus that were called Pharisees, that were religious bullies that dominated and bullied the people about by their religious domination over the people. In fact, when the religious leaders, the Pharisees, looked around and said, oh, I'm glad and I'm not as bad as oh so-and-so, many of them had the tone of voice that says, you know, I'm the one that is the best of all. I'm the one that is the top of the heap. I'm the best of all because after all, I'm a religious leader. I have memorized the Word of God. I know about all of the micro parts of the Word of God. I become the religious police. And as the religious police began to bully the people about. And so we find in Luke chapter 7 that Jesus has an encounter with one of these Pharisees, one of these religious bullies who intended to come against Jesus and discredit Jesus, because after all, Jesus' message and Jesus' ministry was shattering and breaking apart all of the religious dominance that these Pharisees had over the people. And so we pick up the story in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. That after a time of ministry, verse 36 says, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. Now, it wasn't one of these, oh, Jesus, come take a load off. Let's have a fellowship time together. Let's enjoy a good meal. Let's spread out the best. It wasn't that at all, even though he presented it as some sort of hospitality to Jesus for all of the work that Jesus was doing. He asked him to eat, and he went into the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat. Now, as they sat down to eat, they would recline at a table. And so it's important to see the position of eating, that they would kind of lean on one elbow, and their feet would kind of be back behind them a little bit, and they would scatter around the table in a comfortable setting like that. Part of the reason why they did that was because their feet from the dusty trail were dirty, and they didn't want to put their feet near the food. And so they would kind of lean at about a 45, kind of lean in and eat with one hand, and the feet would be kind of to the back. And so they were at the table as they sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and she stood at his feet behind him. He's kind of leaning in and his feet are back. She stood at his feet behind him. She stood at his feet, and as she stood at his feet behind him weeping, she began to wash his feet with her tears, and she began to wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them, his feet, with fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him. It's interesting to note this. Spoke to himself saying, notice that, spoke to himself saying, but Jesus answered him out loud. Jesus could read his mind. Man, you're in for a game right here if you think you're going to come against Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said to him, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors, one who owed 500 denarii and the other one who owed 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said to him, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. And so Jesus drew the Pharisee into a conversation and caused him to give an answer that Jesus then turned on him in order to break apart all of his religious dominance that he was having over the people and even trying to have over Jesus. And the woman went on to be ministered to. The woman went on to be forgiven by Jesus. The woman went on to give the very best that she had in loving Jesus because her sin was so great. You see, what we begin to understand is Jesus is teaching the parable. Jesus is saying that the more you love because of your sin, the closer you come to following after Jesus. And the more that you show the expressions of love, the more you draw close to Jesus. What the Pharisee was doing was thinking that he was self-righteous and not in need of forgiveness. What the woman knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, that she clearly was in need of forgiveness because her sin was so great. And what Jesus was saying to the Pharisee is when you trade money debts back and forth, it's really not that big a deal to have to pay off a financial debt. I mean, after all, if you owe 500 denarii, maybe it's several days of wages, you could go to the creditor and make arrangements for a payment plan. You could pay over time and pay a little interest, and you could eventually pay off that debt. And if you owe 50 denarii, well, you could go mow somebody's grass, or you could clean somebody's yard. You could pay off that debt pretty simply. It's not that big a deal to have to pay off a money debt, whether it's a big debt or a small debt. But what Jesus was teaching the Pharisee, if he would learn it, is that whether your sin debt is large or whether your sin debt is perceived to be small, whether it's large or small, it is a debt you cannot pay. You cannot pay it. And the Pharisee, who positioned himself as self-righteous and in need of little forgiveness, should have perceived himself in the same way that the woman who was washing Jesus' feet, as a sinner in need of forgiveness. And Jesus was helping him to understand that he needed to be forgiven just in the same way as this woman openly worshiped Jesus and asked for forgiveness of her sin. And the way that this woman began to connect to Jesus and change her sin for a life with Christ is through this expression, this beautiful, worshipful, loving Jesus and loving Him more. So I ask us the question today, how do we love Jesus more? Whether we have committed great sins or whether we think we've committed not too many sins, Jesus is teaching us that it's all the same. And it's important for us to live a life that openly loves Jesus more. And when we love Jesus more, the first thing that happens is that we begin to see, really, really see our sin. The Pharisee had no thought of being a sinful person. After all, he was religious elite. After all, he was dominating people with his religion, religious fervor and his knowledge of the Word of God and the teachings of God. But when we love Jesus more, when we pour out our hearts to Him, when we come to the place of examining our lives and examining the sinfulness of who we are, examining the vast distance between the perfection of Jesus and who we are, when we really love Him more, we really, really see our sin. And when we see our sin, we realize how wretched, how far we are from living whole in the kingdom of God. And when we see our sin that way, it's not a bad thing. It can be painful in a moment, but it's not a bad thing to see ourselves for who we truly are, to see our sins from the perspective of what Jesus sees them at. Because when we see our sin that way, we want to do something about it. We want to get it out of our lives, whether it's a big sin or a small sin. We want to get it out of our lives. And then secondly, we are eager to confess and correct everything. Everything. There are people that live their lives pretty good with Jesus, but will give a testimony that says, I'm pretty good with Jesus, but I just can't be forgiven of that. Or I can't be forgiven of this. That is too bad for me to get forgiveness from Jesus. But I want you to know that's simply not true. The only sin that Jesus can't forgive is the one that isn't asked of Him, the one that isn't confessed, the one that doesn't come clean before Him. And so Jesus is telling the woman who was a great and inappropriately living sinner in the community, your sin is forgiven. Your life is different. All of the history, all of the pain, all of the past, everything you've done, all of your reputation is gone. It's over. You start brand new right here. And there's no way that that can be held against you again because your sins are forgiven, no matter how bad others say they were. It's truth of her. It's true of the Pharisee. And it's true of you and me. And so the better pattern of life is to come to Jesus, honestly evaluating ourselves and be eager to get these things out of my life, to get them off of me, to take the burden and the guilt and the shame and the hiddenness and the baggage away from me, never to have it experienced in my life again. Even those secret things, even those deep, dark things, even those we don't think about it or talk about it anymore, everything and to be clear and clean before the Lord. What a relief it is to know that by loving Him more and giving more trust to Him and more worship to Him and more sacrifice to Him and more trust in Him, that we can be eager to forgive. When we love Him more, we really see our sin and we're eager to confess and correct everything. And when we love Him more, we learn that there is nothing that is impossible for Jesus to forgive. Nothing. He wants us to be free. He wants us to be liberated. He wants us to live a life clean before Him on a daily basis and clean as we serve in our community and as we live and correct everything that is the mistakes that are in our lives. Nothing is impossible to forgive. And when we come to that place, it's then that we can lavish our best gifts upon Jesus. This woman took an expensive ointment, an expensive oil, and she went to the feet of Jesus. The feet were the place of the lowliest part of the body, the dirtiest part of the body. The place of where Jesus had that filth in His life by tradition, even though there was nothing in Jesus that was unclean. She went to the low place and she gave and she sacrificed her best gifts in order to love and to worship Jesus. So I wonder, and I'll share a few thoughts with you today, I wonder, what are the best gifts that we can give Jesus? What are the best gifts that we can give Him? Well, I think one of the first gifts that we can give Jesus as we lavish upon Him is the gift of faithfulness. The gift of faithfulness. While I was on the porch in the mountains in Tennessee and reflecting one morning about some worries and fretting that was going on in my life, and while I was sitting there in that beautiful scene, kind of on vacation in a quiet moment, I began to find myself elevating and worrying about things that were coming and worrying about things that were in my life. And I stopped myself and I wrote down a little note in my notes that I need to have a reflex faith that is different. That whenever trouble and worry comes to me, my reflexes should be not worrying more and racing and accelerating all of the terrible things that are going to happen as a result of the negative moment that's entered into my life and entered into my thoughts in the moment. I need to learn that I need to have different reflexes. And whenever the trouble comes my way, whenever the news of difficulty or whenever something is looming that I attempt to worry about, my reflexes should be faithfulness. I want you to know, friend, that's not easy. But when you write it down, you're more committed to it. And so whenever we find ourselves in a moment where we're going to trust ourselves and trust our own resources and our own solutions, our reflexes should flinch and be faithful. And when we flinch and are faithful that way, we can be faithful by trusting in the Word. I mean, we have the Word of God available to us, 1,000 different media that comes into us. There's no excuse for us not knowing the Word of God, whether it's printed or electronic or whatever the means might be. We have the privilege of knowing the instruction manual for living in Christ from end to end. We have the worship of our church where we have teachers and preachers and ministers that help us to understand the Word of God. We have the witness of ourselves of learning and understanding God that help us to be growing in our faithfulness. We have the witness and the testimony of others and the fellowship of believers that God was faithful to you because you were faithful to Him. And so He must be faithful to me if I'll be faithful to Him. And the testimony over the congregation is a help for us to grow in faithfulness. We need to have a good memory when it comes to faithfulness. And to remember that when God answered our prayer in the past, He answered our prayer again in the future. I have on my iPad this kind of scrolling prayer request thing, and it just gets longer and longer and longer. This morning I looked at July 11th and started reading through some of the things I was praying for, And they seem pretty fresh. And I realized it was July 11th a year ago. And it was just as fresh a year ago as it was today. And then I started to read and I said, oh, well, that's not a problem. And I realized that God had answered some of those prayers. And I scrolled down to the bottom and I said, okay, there are some that are a little more current. Let me pray through those and add four or five more and just keep up with the things that God does to grow our prayer life and proves himself faithful to us as we're faithful to him. One of the best gifts that we can give him is faithfulness. Faithfulness sometimes takes time, though. It doesn't happen immediately. Things progress, and we need to grow in our faithfulness. We also need to grow in truthfulness. We need to grow in truthfulness to ourselves. We need to be true to ourselves and true to the true self that's inside of us. There's a lot of times that we live kind of with this mask, this facade of everything's fine, everything's fine. Oh, yeah, everything's good. And it's really not. We're better off being truthful about the concerns and worries of life, the places where we struggle, the difficulties that we face, and be truthful with ourselves, because when we are truthful with ourselves, then we feel accountable to others and we can be truthful with other people. And those that we can trust to walk us through difficulties in life can hold us accountable and can build us up and strengthen us. Husband, wife, wife to husband, best friend, coffee partner, whoever it might be. Be truthful with somebody so that we can be accountable to grow in a right relationship with him. And ultimately, we can be truthful to Jesus. To be able to come to him and say, Jesus, I'm in a mess. I've messed up. I am having struggles. I am having difficulties. Please forgive me. Please redirect me. Please help me to be the person you want me to be by being truthful. And then thirdly, one of the best gifts that we can give Jesus is fruitfulness. It's fruitfulness. You see, when we begin to come clean before the Lord, when he responds and forgives of our sin, and he gives us a life that is clean before him, full of faithfulness and truthfulness, then we can bear fruit. Then we can produce more in the kingdom of God. We can walk around with that testimony that is of a life well lived, so that others might see Jesus. As I had the opportunity this week, not really looking to, but had the opportunity to come in contact with and exchange with people that were struggling with life, it just was a particularly good week for me in that way. It made me realize just how many people are hurting around us, how many people are struggling with major things in life, and how very important it is to turn to Jesus. When we were in the Walgreens, and I asked the lady who was battling with cancer, I said, you know, your time may be short. I said, what does the future look like for you? And she was a wonderful lady, and she said, I read my daily devotionals, and I say these prayers that people send to me, and all of these things on the edges of a relationship with Jesus. I said, ma'am, I'm going to be very blunt with you and very candid with you because you need it. I said, you need to say yes to Jesus, not to devotionals, not to little prayers. Those are helpful. But you need to say yes to Jesus because your life is short. The truth of it is, whether you have cancer or you're just walking around every day, all of our lives are short. We don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. And so today is the day to say yes to Jesus. Today is the day to come clean before him. Today is the day to settle all of accounts and be forgiven so that you and I might measure ourselves against the standard of Jesus. We do that when we love more.